am totally convinced that the best place to be on Christmas morning is in the house of God. Amen? Turn to the person next to you and say, it's great to see you here this morning. And then you may be seated. Wonderful. Such a busy day, and I know many people were up late last night. Christmas Eve is a night that we tend to stay up late, and it's great to be in God's house nice and early. I know a lot of people that would have liked to have been here today, and they thought it was a great idea, but I think when this morning came, they thought, what was I thinking? And to tell you the truth, I was thinking the same thing. The eyes were hanging out of my head, but it's great to be here. This morning, I want to share from the scriptures just for a few moments. If you could turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Some may ask this morning, why do we have church on Christmas Day? And they may ask that question quite rightfully, because you don't have to look far and wide to realize that Jesus wasn't actually born on Christmas Day. The truth is that we don't actually know when Jesus was born. If you look at the scriptures, you'll see that they don't actually tell us when Jesus was born. But there is quite a popular opinion amongst theologians and just common sense, really, that tells us that December 25 it couldn't have been Jesus' birth. First of all, we know that the scripture tells us that the shepherds were watching in their fields. They were watching their flocks. And shepherds were not in their fields in December. It was way too cold. They would have had their sheep somewhere else and keeping them warm. And secondly, Jesus' parents came to Bethlehem to register in the Roman census. Now, such censuses in history were never taken place in winter. But given though we cannot pinpoint a time when Jesus was born, it is still a wonderful day to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Amen? I think it's wonderful that today we have taken the time to be in the house of God to worship Jesus. The first thing today, before turkey, before ham, before presents, before anything else, Jesus comes first. And the reason why we celebrate, in fact, we're not the first people. In fact, the wise men were the first people who set the precedent about worshiping Jesus at his birth. They came from afar. And some people here today maybe haven't come from very far, but you have come, maybe it would have been inconvenient, maybe you were tired, but we have made every effort we can to be in the house of God this morning, to remember Jesus Christ, to celebrate Jesus, to worship him, because why? His coming changed the world. The coming of Jesus changed the world. And many of us here today have a testimony that Jesus Christ changed our lives. Amen? Amen? So I think Christmas Day is a great day to worship Jesus. As I was doing some reading in the early hours of this morning, I was reading about a wonderful story when Christmas temporarily stopped World War I. 5 months into the war, all the soldiers were dug in their trenches, the Germans against the Allied forces, and they took a break from the battle in the evening on Christmas Eve. The soldiers took a break from fighting and they sang carols on Christmas Eve. On Christmas Day, the German soldiers approached the Allied troops in their trenches, and they spoke in their English. They spoke English to them. The Germans were speaking English, and they said, "Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas." Some of the British fighters came out to exchange gifts, and nothing happened from Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. They called it the Christmas truce. Many wonderful things have happened at Christmas. But our culture today, unfortunately, like with most holidays, has turned Christmas and our other holidays inside out. Even Anzac Day and Easter and Christmas Day, these holy or sacred days become a party day. And there's nothing wrong with having a celebration. Fun, but the problem is that the fun and the frivolity overtake the core meaning. All of the fun and all the extras overtake and overshadow the real meaning of Christmas. And over time, we have seen Christmas as an event slowly morph into an excuse for excess. At this time of year, I was reading about the economy, and almost 3 months of spending happens in 1 month in the lead up to Christmas. We spend 3 months worth of shopping in 1 month. And all of this excess has overtaken. In many cases, unfortunately, not here though, Jesus is no longer in the picture. So I challenge everyone today to rediscover the disappearing principles and turn Christmas right side out again. Make it right again. I challenge you today. Let me just give you a few pointers. Please say grace for your meal. It doesn't matter if you're with unsaved people, but take the time. And this is the best time to say, would you mind if we say a word of grace together and thank the Lord for the food that is provided to us? Don't rush through it. The food's all there on the table, and the temptation can be for someone to say a quick prayer, and before you know it, the forks are in and everyone's eating. Don't rush it. Take time and say grace. Take time to thank God for His bountiful blessings. When you pray, thank God for His blessings. Thank God for your salvation. And also, a challenge to you, make restitution with somebody. Somebody that you haven't spoken to for a long time. Somebody that you know, it's awkward when you see them at Christmas. It's awkward when Christmas comes because you know you really should call them. You know you should send them a card, but find time to make restitution with someone. Parents and grandparents, don't let today go by without grabbing the children or grabbing the grandchildren and telling them about Jesus. Open up the Bible, open up a book, and tell them about the reason Jesus came. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. I want you to notice these words as the baby lay in the manger, as the wise men came from afar, as the shepherds came to see Jesus. They came and they came to worship. Everybody say worship. That's what we've come today for. But they came asking a question. And that question is, where is he that is born king of the Jews? This baby laying in a manger, they knew he was king. We find this very interesting phrase, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And all through Jesus' life, we find him referred to as a king. King Jesus. Not only the wise men, but we find that even before Jesus was born, we see him referred to as king. We find it in John chapter 1 and verse 49. We read this, when Nathanael and Jesus began to tell Nathanael where he had been, and he was telling Nathanael that I know everything about you, Nathanael. And Nathanael was so impressed, and he said to Jesus, he says, you are the king of Israel. You're the king of Israel. We read about it again in Luke chapter 19 when Jesus' triumphant entry as he comes in to Jerusalem. We read on that day, Palm Sunday, and they said, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They were calling Jesus the king. The multitudes came together that day, that Palm Sunday, and they spread their clothing out on the road when Jesus went through on that donkey. And when they worshiped Jesus, they said, blessed is the king. They called him king when he fed the 5,000. When he fed 5,000 women and children, 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they came and they sought to take him. In John chapter 6 and verse 15, it says that they saw this mighty miracle and they sought to take him by force to make him king. They took Jesus, they said, we want to make you king. We want to make you king. But Jesus went away from them. He walked away and he went into the mountain to pray. They wanted to make him king, but Jesus never came to be an earthly king. Jesus never came to be an earthly king. He never came to sit on a natural throne. He never came to rule and reign over earthly governments. Jesus didn't come to be the king of the earth. He came to be the king of men's hearts. He came to be the king of our hearts. If only Herod could have understood this at the birth of Jesus, he would have saved himself a lot of trouble, a lot of anxiety, and a lot of stress, because Herod got jealous as they spoke of this other king. He's thinking, I don't know any other king other than myself, and I haven't had a son lately. Who is this king they're speaking of? And they got so jealous, and Herod couldn't live with the fact that another king was being born, and he sought to kill Jesus. If Herod would have only understood what we understand today, that Jesus didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom, he came to build a heavenly kingdom. He didn't come to sit on an earthly throne, he came to sit on the throne of our hearts. He came to be the king of men's hearts. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 11, as Jesus hung on the cross, and Pontius Pilate asked, he said, Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, thou sayest. Later on in Matthew chapter 27, verse 29, as they put the crown of thorns on his head, they said mockingly, they said, hail, king of the Jews. Hail. And in verse 42 of Matthew chapter 27, they said, if he be king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and then we will believe him. But I've come to tell you today that Jesus didn't come down from the cross, because by staying on the cross, he became king. He didn't come to be a king of the earth. He didn't come to sit on a natural throne. He came to be the king of our hearts. And this morning, I want to preach this message. When will Jesus be king? When will Jesus be king? There is Jesus wandering around the countryside. He had a few followers, but nobody could actually say, or could rightly say, that he was ruling over any subjects. As a king, he's wandering around the countryside. He has a few followers. He's not bossing anyone around. He wasn't exactly ruling over subjects. Jesus, as the man, he had no throne. In fact, he said in his own words, he said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. The words of a king would have had weight. When the king spoke, they would have had weight, but whatever the king says becomes law. But every word that Jesus spoke was debated by the Pharisees and the rulers of the day. His words, the words of Jesus in that day, carried no authority. When a king is a king, he'll have an army that will fight for him. He'll have an army that's ready to go into battle. But Jesus had to surrender in the garden when the soldiers came, because there was nobody to fight for him. He had no army. He had nobody there backing him up. Didn't appear like a king at all. He didn't have anywhere to lay his head. He didn't have an army. He wasn't ruling over subjects. They couldn't find any way that he was a king. They're looking at the man, Jesus Christ, and they're saying, how on earth could you be a king? They mocked him and they scoffed at him. They said, you don't have an army. Nobody's following you. You don't have a throne. Nobody's going to fight for you. They thought it was a joke. He had nothing to prove he was a king. But Jesus didn't come to set up an earthly throne. Jesus was not born in royalty. He was born in a stable. Jesus was not born and put in kingly robes. He was put in swaddling clothes. He wasn't surrounded by important people. No, just animals in the barn that night. When Jesus came, he came humiliated. He came in shame. In fact, Jesus was rejected before he was even born. There was no room in the inn. He gave up his life on the cross without a fight. He didn't call soldiers or try to lead a rebellion. And they mocked him. They said, how could you be a king? It's interesting to note today that not once did Jesus try to prove that he was a king. Not once did Jesus speak of himself of a king. Because we know Jesus didn't come to build up an earthly kingdom. He came to reign in the hearts of men. And I've come to tell you today, and I've come to ask a question. When will Jesus be king? When will Jesus be king? Jesus becomes king when you say, I'm tired of sin and I'm tired of going against God's word. That's when he becomes king. Jesus becomes king when you ask him for forgiveness of your sins. Jesus becomes king when you turn from your ways and you repent of your sins and you turn to God. Jesus becomes king when you're baptized in his name for the remission of your sins. Jesus becomes king when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. When does Jesus become king? He becomes king when you say, Jesus, you are my Lord and you are my King. You see, Jesus didn't come to build an earthly principality. He didn't come to build an earthly kingdom. He came to be the King of men's hearts. He becomes King when you give yourself over to him. He becomes King when you give him your life. That's when Jesus becomes King. Jesus becomes king when you love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Jesus becomes king when you love what he loves. Jesus becomes king when you do what he does. Jesus becomes king when you model your life on the life of Jesus Christ. That's when Jesus becomes king. So I wonder, why did Jesus never try to prove that he was a king? I don't know. I don't know why Jesus never tried to prove it. I don't know why he never spoke something and just put everybody in their place. I don't know why he didn't respond to the mockers and the scoffers. I don't know if this is a good answer, but I think I've got an answer. I know why Jesus never tried to prove that he was king. The reason is this, because he left that up to us. He left it up to us. He could have easily proven to everybody that he was king. I don't know why he left us with such a responsibility, but he left it up to us. There's a legal term, next slide, Brother Morty, and it's called the burden of proof. The burden of proof, and it's the burden of proof in court says that it is the responsibility of one party to highlight the facts and evidence so that it results in a conclusive decision. Somebody needs to present the burden of proof. Somebody needs to come forth with facts. Somebody needs to come forth with evidence so that there can be a conclusive decision. And today, is Jesus king? The burden of proof lies with us. Jesus could have come and he could have proven that he was the king, but he left it up to us. One party has the responsibility to offer evidence and highlight the facts so that the world can make a conclusive decision and say, you know what? Jesus is king. I met a Christian the other day and he changed their life. I met somebody the other day and they've submitted their life to Jesus Christ. I met somebody the other day, Jesus has changed their life. The burden of proof rests on the followers of Jesus. The world will never know who he is unless we show them who he is. The world will never know who he is unless we show them who he is. So as we're gathered here today, it is the responsibility of every child of God to stand up and prove beyond reasonable doubt that Jesus is the King of your life. Because the burden of proof lies with us. When he conquers your addiction, when he brings you out of a mess, when he brings you out of the miry clay, when you walk with God every day of the week, when you have a stable walk with Jesus, when Jesus sits on the throne of your life, when the church comes together as an army, we're telling the world that Jesus is the King. That's when Jesus becomes King. He was not king when the wise men searched for him. He was not king when Nathanael called him king. He was not king when they shouted, "Blessed be the King." Not then, he wasn't king. He was not king when they tried to make him king at the Sea of Galilee after feeding 5,000 men. But I want to tell you when he became king. He became king to me when I was 10 years old. On a Sunday morning in that old church back there, as I felt the presence of God in that place. On that Sunday morning, I wasn't coloring in. I wasn't reading a book. I wasn't talking to the other kids around me. But that day I made a decision that I wanted to follow Jesus. And that day I walked up that aisle of that church and I stood at the front of the church and I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Jesus came into my life. I was buried with him in baptism. And it was that day that Jesus became King of my life. So as the mockers and the scoffers, they said, "Ha, who are you? Who do you think you are? You're not a king." The burden of proof lies with us. When will Jesus become king? He becomes king when we make him king. That's when Jesus becomes king. And there are people here today, you've given your life to Jesus, you're serving God, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you've been baptized in his name, you're serving him. That is proof to the world that Jesus is king. Amen? When will Jesus become king? The wonderful thing about Jesus Christ and the story of Christmas. John chapter 3 verse 7, it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus came not to just walk around and become a good historical figure. No, he came that the world through him, everybody say Jesus, that the world through Jesus might be saved. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, it says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things," everyone say old things. Come on, I know it's early, but you can respond this morning. "All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." If any man be in Christ, it doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what addictions you got. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday or the year before or 20 years ago. It doesn't matter. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And that is the miracle of Christmas, that your life can be changed forever, that you can spend eternity in heaven. We were destined to somewhere else, but because of Jesus, we can have salvation. And today, the burden of proof lies with us. When will Jesus be king? The lesson of Christmas is deafening. You can start over again. You can have a fresh start. Not just turning over a new leaf, but a completely new life. Such a new life that the Bible says it's like being born again. The message of Christmas is that you can have new out of the old. You can bury the misspent moments. You can lay your failures to rest. You can lay your unmitigated disasters, your ill-advised decisions, your ruined relationship. You can bury them because a new beginning is within your grasp, all because of Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He didn't come to shame you back into your cave of shame. He came as a baby to show you that you can begin anew. And it's all because of Jesus. And that's what today is all about. The world has put so many slants on Christmas, we don't know what to believe anymore. But one thing I do know is that it's all about Jesus. It's still all about Jesus. It doesn't matter what traditions come up. Doesn't matter what everyone else does. It's all about what we're doing right here. And that is magnifying and glorifying Jesus. It's all about us making Jesus King of our lives. Why don't we stand and just take a moment to worship Him this morning? We love You, Jesus. We praise You, Lord God. Why don't you just thank Him right now for His many blessings? We praise You, Jesus. We make You King in this place today, Lord God. We lift up Your name, Lord God. We praise You, Jesus. We love You, Lord God. Hallelujah.